Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that you have guided the church all these 499 days since Martin Luther nailed his thesis on the Wittenberg Castle and started the ball rolling, that the church decided that the gospel needs to be at the center, that we break away from the Catholic Church because we believe that salvation is not by works, but by grace, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, through our faith in him and by and through repentance. And so, Father, we thank you that this gospel has become the heartbeat of the Protestant Church and of this church, because we believe in Jesus as our Savior alone, not Jesus plus other things. It's only Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. And this is why we have come this morning to once again study, Lord, your word. Just as Martin Luther was captured by your word, may our lives be captured again by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 499 years ago, the church in Europe was governed by Pope Leo X. He's sometimes called the Renaissance Six. He's one of the six popes that had very little interest in the well-being, the spiritual well-being of the church. He loved power, he loved money, and the church was a vast money-making machine at this time. Instead of preaching the gospel, Pope Leo X bought a lot of relics. Relics are bones, clothing, belongings of saints. He spent huge money collecting these relics. John Calvin tells us in a satirical way that the Pope has collected at least 15 skulls of John the Baptist. Now, if you pile up the skulls, they'll be so high, becomes a mountain, a cross so high that you cannot even see the top of it. A lot of money has been spent on the Pope's army and the Pope's vanity project, which is building the St. Peter's Basilica. Pope Leo X was never a preacher by any stretch of the imagination, but he was a money-making entrepreneur. He saw what is called indulgences, such as if you pay for some kind of a form of repentance, you get to buy your way out of purgatory a little bit quicker. So the Pope had many people working for him during this time. And there was a man called John Tetzel, who was selling these indulgences in Wittenberg in Saxony, which is what we call Germany today. He was getting people to buy these indulgences for the forgiveness of sins so that they can somehow earn their way into heaven. But there was a priest by the name of Martin Luther in the town of Wittenberg in Saxony who was a good pastor. And when a good pastor sees such teachings going on, a good pastor will warn his congregation. And that was what Martin Luther wanted to do initially. He just wanted to warn his city, his town, about this silly little teaching called indulgences. He wanted to bring awareness to this issue and to what the Pope has been doing that he felt were wrong. So he issued what is called 95 Theses, which are 95 statements of debate for his university, because he was part of the teaching at the university, to discuss whether what the Pope was doing was correct. And one of the things that he disagreed with the church at that time was with the way in which we were saved. The Catholic Church, in a very subtle way, says that it's always salvation is the grace of God plus good works. And Luther proposed that God intended believers to see repentance and that faith alone, not deeds, would lead us to salvation. He nailed, therefore, these 95 statements on the Wittenberg Castle on October 31st, 499 years ago, which is 1517. Next year, we'll be celebrating 500 years since Luther did that. As soon as he nailed the 95 theses, the word got to Rome that this little priest was being deviant and trying to rebel against the church. So in two or three years' time, Pope Leo X issued a bull, which is a public statement that Luther's propositions were all wrong and contradictory to the teachings of Rome, and was given 120 days to recant. But Luther would not recant. So the Pope decided to excommunicate Luther from the Catholic Church. This means that Luther was thrown out in the cold. Here again, here in Australia, if you're thrown out of the church, you go to the next church. Who cares? If you're thrown out of the Baptist church, go to the Evangelical church. If you're thrown out from the Evangelical church, go through the Pentecostal church. Who cares? But in that time and age, if you're thrown out of the church, it means that you have no means of survival because everything is owned by the church. So you cannot earn a living. Nobody will do business with you. You will simply die. So 3 months later, Luther was given one last chance to appeal for himself. So he was supposed to appear in the Diet of Worms, whereby the 38-year-old monk stood before the Holy Roman Emperor, the King of Spain, the King of Netherlands, the Cardinal and the Bishops, and he was supposed to defend himself. He was asked just one question: do you renounce your writings? That salvation is not understood this way. It's understood through the church. The church is what saves, not grace of God, not through repentance and faith. It's the church. And Luther wanted so much to agree with the church. On the day whereby he was supposed to give his defense, he was sweating. He was weak. He was at the brink of death because he knew that if he were to disagree with the church, he would die very soon. Most likely he would be murdered as soon as he gets out of the building. So he was trembling and he was perspiring and he was about close to death. But Luther stood up and said, "Unless I am convinced by the evidence of Scripture or by plain reason, for I do not accept the authority of the Pope and the councils alone, since it is established that they have erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by Scripture that I have cited, and my conscience is captived by the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. God help me. Amen." Physically, Martin Luther wanted to recant, but he just couldn't. And what did he say? Because he was held captive by the Word. The Word of God was so strong that held him captive, that he couldn't move. All he had to do is just listen to the Word of God. It was so strong. Many years later, when Luther was older, he reflected on the whole incident, you know, as an older man looking back. And he said the whole Reformation, when the whole church broke away from the Catholic Church, it was not his doing. And he said, "All I've done is to put forth, to preach and write the Word of God. Apart from that, I have done nothing. Because it's the Word of God. It was on wheels that got the thing rolling." Have you ever been captured? And these are his words: captured by the Word, by the Word of God. Earlier in the service, I told you about my relative who had been very antagonistic against the gospel. He's a very learned man and bright. He knew all the arguments against God. And to me, it was beyond hope because he's so argumentative. I stopped talking to him about God. But God's Word somehow captured him. He felt this strange attraction to God's Word, even though he knew all the reasons against it. And recently, he was listening to our sermons and gave his life to Jesus Christ. If you were to ask him why, he doesn't have an answer. He was just captured by the Word. He was held captive by the Word. And all he could do was to respond. I have a church member in my previous church who was over 70 years old, came from Sri Lanka to Canada. And because of his immigration problems, he couldn't get money from the government. And his son only gave him $200 a month, $200 a month, not a week, $200 a month. And he gave $30 out of the $200 to the church. You ask him why? He doesn't have the answer. He just looks at you blankly because he was captured by the word. He felt convicted. And when the word compels you, you can't say no. I know of another Christian who has a colleague in the company who's being mistreated by his boss. Nobody dared to stand up for this colleague who was being mistreated. But he was compelled by the word. He felt captured by the word of God because he was a Christian and knew that he needed to stand up for what is right. So he stood up and got himself fired from the job. You ask him why, he doesn't have an answer. He was just captured by the word. And when the word is within you, it compels you. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, is the passage I want to look at today because it speaks about what it means to be captured by the word of God. Of all the Old Testament books, I'll give you time right now to turn to it, and I'll give you some introduction. Of all the Old Testament books in the Old Testament, Jeremiah is the most word-saturated book. Of all the Old Testament books, the word Deborah, or word, appears the most times in the Jeremiah, followed by 1 and 2 Kings. Similarly, the word thus says the Lord is used 155 times in Jeremiah. It's used in Jeremiah more times than all the Old Testament combined, the phrase thus says the Lord. And the word declares the Lord, for instance, is used 167 times in Jeremiah, which is over 60% of when the word declares the Lord is used in the entire Bible. Jeremiah is the most word-dripping book in the Old Testament. And Jeremiah chapter 20 is a very intriguing passage because it speaks about when God speaks, he captures people when he speaks and doesn't let us go. And we can respond to God in two ways. Number one, if God's word captures you, you can pretend to be dumb and confused. That's one way out. This is the option taken by Pasha. If you turn to this passage for this morning in Jeremiah chapter 20, you meet this man called Pasha. Pasha is, if you read the chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, it says, when the priest Pasha, son of Imam, the official in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the temple of the Lord. Pasha is a temple official. He was the prophecy police, if you want to call it in this way. After hearing all the prophecies of Jeremiah, he came to the conclusion that Jeremiah's prophecies should be rejected, just like the Pope rejected Luther's sayings. He says all should be rejected. This is because Jeremiah was not a Joel Austin. He was not a feel-good preacher. He always preached a passage on judgment. He was always saying that unless Israel repents, God is going to send an enemy from the north and he will uproot and he will tear down. And Jeremiah kept repeating this message, this very message of judgment again and again and again. He was like a broken record. And Pasha, the priest, got fed up. So he got Jeremiah beaten and put in stocks. The Hebrew in verse 2 actually says that he had the body of Jeremiah twisted so that he will writhe with pain. The next day, when Pasha released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah didn't go away. He's like a mosquito that doesn't run away. Keeps following you. Jeremiah the next day shows up again, verse 3. He says to Pasha, the name the Lord's for you is not Pasha, but Misabim, or terror on every side. It's interesting that the name Pasha is an Aramaic name by which means fruitful. Just as Abram was commissioned by God in the book of Genesis to be fruitful and multiply, Pasha's name is derivative of that. He was supposed to be fruitful. And just as God gave Abram a new name in the book of Genesis by making him Abram to Abraham, here God gives, through Jeremiah, Pasha a new name. Because God is about to do something new. Just as when God gave Abram a new name, God was establishing a new covenant with Abram and was about to do something magnificent. And here God is giving this priest a new name because God is going to do something awesome. And what will God do? It is spelled out in Pasha's new name, which is called Magal-Misabib. Magal-Misabib means terror or confusion, better, on every side. Magal means confusion. All this while Pasha tried to be confused. Although Jeremiah gave the same prophecy again and again and again and again, Pasha the priest tried to say, well, I don't understand. You're talking nonsense. I don't really understand. And God says, because you have refused to believe in my word, I will make you confused on every side. The word of God will hold you captive. It will not let you go, but will make you confused. And how will you be confused? Verse 4. For this is what the Lord says, I will make a terror to yourself and all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will give all Judah into the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. Up until chapter 20, Jeremiah has always been saying, an enemy of the Lord will come, an enemy will come and will attack you if you do not repent. So this is the very first time Jeremiah tells us who this enemy is. It's not an abstract enemy. It will be the Babylonians. They will be physical enemies will come and attack you. And after this point, Jeremiah is going to mention the Babylonians at least 200 times in the book. They will cause confusion. They will cause terror to Judah on every side. That's one way in which we can respond to God's word when God's word holds us captive. Pretend we don't understand. Pretend to let that pass by. Pretend it's too deep. Pretend it's for someone else. It's for Raj, it's for Deva, it's not for me. And our greatest fear will come true. We'll become confused ourselves. When I was serving in Toronto, we had a church member who was in her late 70s. She was from somewhere from Asia. Every time when I preached, she would always have this blank look on her face. She always looked very confused. Because it was a big church, I had never had time to really sit down and talk to her. But because we have a huge ladies group, what the ladies often do is that once a year, the ladies would get together and they would have a bus. They will hire a bus and they will do a day trip. Because there are many widows and older ladies who are very poor, who do not have an opportunity to go for vacation. So this was a great opportunity to bring them for vacation, just a day trip. And so the ladies would organize this. About 50 ladies would usually come. We'll order the bus and we'll go somewhere in the country, and it would be an organized day for the ladies to relax. And God bless your hearts. You always invited the pastor to come. So I always get a free day vacation. When my chance came, I decided to sit beside this Asian lady over 70 years old just to converse with her, since we had all this day or to ourselves. So initially I thought it was a language problem, but when she spoke perfect English. She even told me that her late husband was a Frank Sinatra of some sorts, that he used to sing solo in church. And after conversing with her, I realized why she was confused all the time. Because she said, yes, I hear what you are preaching, but I always get confused because I don't believe what you say. You always say that Jesus is the only way to God, but I don't believe that. I come from an Asian background, I live with Hindus and Buddhists and all kinds of people. I do not believe that God will send them to hell just because they don't accept Jesus. And so I don't believe that. I don't believe in all your teachings about Jesus. She chose to remain confused. And somehow she became very confused. You can talk to her until all the reasons are laid down before her, and she will still have a blank look on your face. Be careful, my friends. Because God's word is powerful, but it's also a double-edged sword, as the book of Hebrews says. If you deliberately try to ignore it, try to act confused, you will be confused. Because no word of God will return to him void, says Isaiah. It will accomplish the works that's been set to do. So you can come to church and say, oh, I don't understand. I really don't know. And you, but deep in your heart, it's not a language problem, but it's because you have already rejected the word of God. Then be careful. Secondly, we can try to accept God's word. If God's word is capturing us, we can try to accept God's word. The word of God not only held Pasha captive, but also the prophet Jeremiah. In fact, the great theme of the book of Jeremiah is that it's the battle between two words, the word of God and the words of Jeremiah. Do you remember how the book of Jeremiah begins? Just to set it in context. The book of Jeremiah begins in chapter 1, verse 1, when the book begins, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah. It is about Jeremiah's words. But then verse 2 tells us it's not just about Jeremiah's words, it is also the word of the Lord came to him. It's also about God's word. It's a battle between two words, Jeremiah's words and God's words. Who will win towards the end of the day? And there are passages in Jeremiah whereby God and Jeremiah seems to speak the same words. And there are passages whereby Jeremiah would move away from God and rebel against God. And there are passages whereby you don't know who is speaking. Is it Jeremiah? Is it God? Because it's a battle of two words. And here we read about Jeremiah. Jeremiah couldn't stand God anymore. He tried to accept God, but he couldn't. He was held captive by God, but just like Martin Luther, he felt very uneasy. So what does he say? Here in chapter 20, some of the most heartbreaking words here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah tried to understand God, but he felt the pressure around him. He was always preaching a judgment message. People were frowning at him. People hated him. People have his body twisted. They later would throw him into a cistern. They would later ridicule him. And Jeremiah had enough. I cannot do this. I want to obey you, God, but I can't. So verse 7 is a very heartbreaking verse. It's the second of the last confessions or the Jeremiah's anger towards God. And he uses some very strong words, and very, very heartbreaking. He says, God, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. The Hebrew is very graphic. I would put it very plainly for you in with some disguise, because or else it'd be very graphic. The Hebrew actually says that God, you are like a man trying to rape a woman. Lord, you seduce me, is the most perfect, better word. You seduce me, Lord, and I was deceived, and you overpowered me, and you prevailed. He's telling God, every time when I want to speak your word, I don't want to. But you forced it on me like a man trying to rape a woman. And he tells us why. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction, so that the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. He felt this way because people were giving him insult and reproach all day long. But I say, I will not mention his word or speak anymore in his name. I don't want to speak your word, God. You are such a bully. But yet his word is still in my heart like a fire that shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it back. Indeed, I cannot. In verse 10, I hear many people whispering, terror on every side. Denounced him. Let's denounce him. People were insulting him. And Jeremiah was calling Pasha terror on every side. And people were taking his words and parroting it back. Yeah, you call us terror on every side. Yeah, you are terror on every side. We'll make your life miserable. They were making fun of him. And Jeremiah says, I cannot preach your word anymore. And it's true. Nobody can actually submit to God's word by our own strength. That is why we need the gospel. We cannot do it. Try to stand on God's will all the time. You lose your job. Your friends will leave you. That is why we need the gospel. That is why the Jeremiah cries out for a savior to save him. Because by our own strength, we cannot keep God's word. You cannot try to be righteous by your own strength. You will fail. The voices of this world will become too loud. And that's why we need the gospel. We are intrinsically evil. We are easily discouraged by the ridicule of this world. We give up too easily. We have too many excuses. You know, I once was asking a man to come to church. And do you know what his response was? I work on Sundays. If I were to give up working on Sundays, will God send down money to feed me? There is such defiance in the human being. You cannot do it by your own strength. You cannot come to church by your own strength because you won't come. You need something greater. And what is the answer? Have you ever wondered why John chapter 1 verse 1 begins with Jesus as the Word of God? It's always so abstract. But if you read Jeremiah, you know why. Nobody can actually keep God's word. We need God to come to us. John, in many ways, is Jeremiah part 2. I wish I could write a book on how Jeremiah is used in John. Because John is actually the fulfillment of Jeremiah. How does John 1:1 begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Only Jesus can show us how to submit to Him. Only Jesus, who is the perfect Word. Jeremiah's book, the entire book is about the battle between Jeremiah's Word and God's Word. There are times when Jeremiah could obey God. There were times when Jeremiah rebelled against God. There were times Jeremiah felt that God was a rapist in his words. They were always in tension. They were always parallel to each other. But only Jesus is the perfect one that obeys all of God's word. He is the word that has come. And it's only by believing in Him, by trusting in Him, and had our faith in Him, He gives us the power to obey Him. Without Jesus, it's all in vain. Isn't that the crux of the Reformation? Isn't that what Martin Luther has been advocating? Yes, 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 you want to do all these good works, but you cannot do it by your own strength. You need somebody greater to help you. Where Jeremiah failed, Jesus succeeded. So what can we learn out of this passage? Four things. We cannot obey God's word by our own strength. We need a savior. If you're trying to do good, trying to please God by your own strength, you can't. Jeremiah, who is much holier than us, cannot even do that. We can't. We need to come to Jesus and trust Him, because the only way to please God is by faith in Him and repentance. Secondly, we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to teach us how to obey God's word. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. You cannot do it by your own strength. And thirdly, don't give up. Don't say God's word is too confusing. And I'm no theologian. No, don't do that. God's word's understandable. We need to take extra time to understand God's word. Don't give up. Don't say it's too confusing, or else you will be confused. I can tell you that. And fourthly, don't come to church with a critical attitude. I'm here to critique the pastor. I'm here to critique the sermon. I'm here to critique the presider. I'm here to put my two cents in. Come with a heart of submission, a heart that wants to learn from God, and a heart that's willing to submit to Him. Though Martin Luther was raised in a Christian home, he had never seen the Bible until he was 20 years old. He never wanted to become a monk. Then one day in 1505, he had a dramatic turnaround. As he was on his way out on the road, he was met with a very severe thunderstorm. And the thunderstorm shook him up, and he was very afraid. And as he was hiding, he cried out to the name of the saint. Remember, he was within part of the Catholic Church at this time. Help me, St. Anne, help me, St. Anne, and I will become a monk. And he thought by becoming a monk, things will be easier, that he will be delivered from his fear. He will be have a better life. But when he was a monk and decided to do his first mass, he was so afraid of spilling the wine that after he'd done the mass, he ran out of the church in terrible fear. He felt that he couldn't serve God by his own strength. But all this while, he felt very attracted to the word of God. He couldn't run away. He couldn't run away like Jeremiah. And there was one verse that was very meaningful to him, and that's Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And Martin Luther said, I hated the word, the righteousness of God. It all tells me about all the sins I have. And he was always held captive by this word. Until one time when he became a professor in Wittenberg University. And when he was about to prepare his messages for the Psalms. And he was studying the book of Romans at this time. And as he was meditating upon the word of God, day and night. And this is what he says. Then I began to understand that the righteousness of God is not through which the righteous live by a gift of faith of God, namely by faith. Here I felt as if entirely born again and entered into paradise itself through the gates that have been flung open. For the first time he realized that he cannot do it. We need to come to a stage in our lives and say, I cannot do it. And turn to Jesus. Only you can. Father, we come before you this morning and we pray. And we thank you for very honest passages like Jeremiah chapter 20. They're not easy words to understand when we see a prophet crying out to you and saying to you, Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. Yes, we cannot serve God by our own strength. Or else God comes to us in such harsh ways that his ways are too high for us. We need a Savior, a priest, a high priest, Jesus Christ. Lord, we need you in our lives again. Help us not to rely on ourselves or our own intellect, our own strength. Nobody can keep perfectly the word of God by our own strength. Only Jesus can. That's why he's the word of God that has come. Not even Jeremiah can. And on this Reformation Sunday, we're reminded again that the word of God still speaks and still holds us captive. And still draws us to the ultimate word of God, Jesus Christ himself. And we come to him this morning to thank him, as James has challenged us this morning, for what he has done for us on the cross. Without the cross, we can never please God. Without his sacrifice, without him taking the initiative to die for us, to breach the distance between man and God, there is no way human beings can reach God. So Father, I pray for people in our congregation who are striving by their own strength. Come to Jesus. Let the gospel of Jesus once again be our pillar of strength. It's nothing much more beautiful than to be reminded again that it's by faith and repentance that we have eternal life.
with our Savior.